The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's today's message.
Good morning, church family. And thank you, Fred, for your kind introduction. Fred and I served as deacons here years ago. Remember that, Fred? Now we're both older, we're both retired, and we're both serving as elders now. From time to time, we're asked to bring the message if we need someone to fill in for Pastor Dan. We're like a pitcher in a bullpen, you know, we're waiting for that call and ready to take the mound if we're needed. When I joined this local body as a new believer almost 25 years ago, I never dreamed that someday I would stand up here and give the message on Sunday. But Pastor Dan encouraged me to lead Bible studies and teach Sunday school classes, and eventually he asked me to fill in as a guest speaker. So I'm grateful for his encouragement and his guidance, and I pray that he will be here next week with his batteries all charged up and ready to take his series on the life of Jesus right into the Easter season. The message today is titled Effective Prayer, and our key verse comes from James 5:16. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. I wrote this sermon almost 5 years ago, and as I was rereading it, I realized that I needed to revisit these passages myself and apply them again to my own prayer life. I needed another reminder of the great effective power of prayer. So before we begin, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing on our time here this morning. Shall we pray? Heavenly merciful Father, I pray that the message today will be honoring to you. Help me to clearly communicate the truths that you have laid on my heart about the power of prayer. Help to draw us close to you and each other in a bond of peace and fellowship. Thank you, Father, for this time together. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Guide our thoughts. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. So let's begin this morning by defining what prayer is. I once asked my Awana group, I was kind of hoping to see one or two of them here, but they couldn't make it, I guess, what they thought prayer is. And they, after we talked about it for a while, we all agreed that prayer is just talking to God. Well, it is. And why do we talk to God? To ask for things? Well, that's part of it. For some of us, myself included, it could be the main focus for our prayers. But prayer is much, much more than that. We talk to God for the same reason that we talk with our friends. It's about communication, relationship, and loving fellowship. But having a conversation with God is different than having one with our friends, isn't it? God doesn't talk to us the same way our friends do, but God does speak to us through the pages of Scripture and through the Holy Spirit living in us, giving us peace, assurance, and direction. But it is different, isn't it? If we want a perfect example of prayer, we need to look no further than the life of Christ as recorded in the Gospels. Everything Jesus did began with prayer. He prayed not only to give us an example, but in his humanity, he depended on God the Father for fellowship and strength, just as we do. When vast crowds came to hear him preach and to be healed of their diseases, the gospel writer said that Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer. Following the example of Jesus, prayer helps us depend on God's strength rather than our own. So what do I mean by effective prayer? And how can we achieve it? How can we make our prayer life more meaningful, powerful, and effective? My dad has this saying, when all else fails, read the directions. Fortunately for us, throughout the pages of Scripture, God gives us direction about how to have a closer relationship with him through prayer. Now, I don't want the sermon today to beat anyone down or make them feel guilty. My own prayer life is not what it could be. When I was asked to be an elder here, my first thought was, really? I thought how unqualified I was. I thought either you don't know me very well or you must be desperate. An elder is supposed to teach, be able to lead, and above all else, pray. And I like to teach, but I often considered my own prayer life to be lacking. But Pastor Dan assured me that I'm not alone. Even veteran pastors have these feelings at times, so don't feel bad if you've had them. The question isn't whether my prayer life is perfect as much as is my prayer life improving. Do you think your prayer life could be better? I know mine certainly has room for improvement. If so, consider with me these 7 things that might be hindering effective, powerful prayer. But before we get to that, let's set the table here. What do I mean by effective prayer? I think it's always important to define our terms. When I say effective prayer, I'm not talking about giving us everything we ask for. I'm talking about bringing our desires in line with God's desires, not the other way around. By effective prayer, I mean having a close, personal relationship with God, communicating our love to Him with praise and thanksgiving. Effective prayer is, above all else, a loving relationship with God, who loves us more than we can imagine. So here we go, 7 things that might be hindering effective, powerful prayer. And we're going to start from the book of James. We've been going through this book in our men's Bible study on Tuesday nights. And although I'd like to tell you this is one of my favorite books in the Bible, James can be quite convicting. He doesn't pull his punches. He tells us forcefully what we need to hear. So hindrance number 1, and the most obvious reason why our prayers remain unheard, is that we simply just don't ask. We just don't ask. In chapter 4, James addresses the problem of disunity in the early church when he writes, "What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet, you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it." We want what others have instead of asking God to give it to us. Well, let's think about this for a bit. God doesn't have a limited amount of blessings to give. God isn't up in heaven thinking, "Oh, wow, if you'd only come to me a little sooner, sorry. I just gave my lesson to Fred over here, my last blessing, so." No, God doesn't have a limited supply of anything. God is infinite in love and knowledge and power and provision. God has enough blessings to go around. So why don't we ask? Perhaps we just don't think to ask. Or maybe it's a matter of pride. We are self-sufficient. We don't really need God's help, we think. We can get it on our own, even as in this case, at the expense of others. Or could it be that we're ashamed of what we are wanting because it just feeds our selfish greed? Which leads to the second thing that might be hindering effective prayer. And in the very next verse, James identifies the root of the problem. In James 4:3. "And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure." In the previous 2 verses, James chastises his Christian readers for living according to the destructive wisdom of a fallen world. They were allowing themselves to be driven by envy and ambition, but this did not reflect a trust in God to provide all they needed and so much more. As a result, their lives were consumed with fights and quarrels to get what they wanted. Here in this verse, James reveals that when they did ask God for what they wanted, they were simply trying to manipulate Him. Their prayers were really an effort to make God serve their selfish needs. I should say, their selfish desires. They weren't engaging in trust in the Father who loved them and wanted to provide what was truly best for them. Instead, they were trying to plug God into their worldly approach to get what they wanted, treating God as just a means to an end. But the God who loves us will not allow himself to be used to serve envy and ambition. He wants us to bring our requests to him with a spirit of humility. I absolutely love it when my son brings his wants and concerns to me. It shows me he trusts me. God wants us to trust him, and then he will give us the good he has for us as a gift in his perfect time. Is it necessarily wrong to ask for something that will bring us pleasure? No, but notice the word only in verse 3 there. You see it? If the only things we ask God for are the things that will bring us pleasure, then there's a good chance we need to honestly examine our motives. I'll tell you a little story. Back in 2000, when I was a brand new Christian, a friend invited me to go see Morris Cirillo at a convention center in Rosemont. And for those of you who are not familiar with that name, Cirillo was a Pentecostal faith healer who became a rock star in the Word of Faith movement. So what is the Word of Faith movement, you might ask? Well, simply put, Word of Faith teaches that faith is a force, words are the container of the force, and the spoken word has creative power to heal sickness and generate wealth. It treats God as a genie in a bottle, forcing him to do our bidding if we utter the right words in faith. So we got to the convention hall, and there was an electricity throughout the crowd of several hundred people. But almost immediately, I began to have a bad feeling about what was being preached. At one point, we were instructed to line up and get an anointing from Cirillo, all the while singing the chorus of Awesome God over and over and over again. The crowd was whipped up into an emotional high. People were speaking tongues, and there was weeping and shouting all around us. I saw one lady fall back from the stage, slain in the spirit as Cirillo's suggestion. After we returned to our seats, a young man that went with us seemed discouraged. He questioned his faith and why he wasn't feeling this experience that he expected. I held up my Bible and I told him, "This is what I trust, not what's going on around here." At the end of the show, we were asked to prove our faith by giving to the Lord, using slogans like, "You can't outgive God," or "Cast your bread upon the waters," and other scripture verses ripped out of their context. I suspect there were some folks there who wrote a check for their last dollar. But what was their motive? To selfishly get back more? And if they didn't get it, well, then there was something wrong with their faith, according to the health and wealth gospel. The same with physical healing. There are documented cases of people who have died because they stopped taking their medication or medical treatments because one of these Word of Faith teachers convinced them that a word spoken in faith will physically heal them. And if they weren't healed, well, then their faith was not complete or even genuine. These false teachers will have to answer for the damage they're doing, not just physically, but spiritually, causing some in the body to doubt their own faith or even their salvation. Can God heal people today? Absolutely. Absolutely. But God may have plans for our lives that haven't been revealed yet. The Apostle Paul prayed earnestly for God to heal him of some infirmity, not once, not twice, but at least three times. And yet God's answer was no. If I were Paul, I can imagine myself reminding God of how much more I could do for him and his kingdom with a healthy body, right? And God would say, why didn't I think of that? But seriously, God doesn't need our help figuring the best way to orchestrate his purpose. "My strength is made perfect in weakness," was God's reply to Paul. And then God used him to write most of the New Testament and to spread the gospel to the Gentiles and the rest of the world. In 2017, I was diagnosed with cardiomyopathy and congestive heart failure. By the time it was discovered, I had an ejection fraction of 10%. I was the poster child for a sudden heart attack. My doctor told me, get your affairs in order. Renee and I prayed that it would be reversible. We prayed a lot. Everyone here at this church prayed for us. But God said, no, just trust me. I have other plans for you. Do I miss driving a truck and making a living? You bet I do. But God has used our situation in ways I could never have imagined. God and our church family has been there for us. We didn't go through it alone. I'm sure some of you know what I'm talking about. I'll bet everyone here has been through some bad stuff. Perhaps you're going through it right now. God's promise is that He will go through it with you. I am not thankful for surgeries and the mountain of medications I take or my physical limitations, but I am thankful in them because God has taught me to rely on Him. It really is true. God is good all the time. He loves us and wants what's best for us. God has a plan, and He promises that He will use all things for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. That'd be a good place for an amen. Reason number three why our prayers might be hindered is because they are sent to the wrong person. In Matthew 6, verses 5 and 6, Jesus warns His disciples, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on the street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. When he was younger, during our daily devotions with Caleb, we talked about these verses, and I wanted to see if he understood them, so I asked him, what's the best place to pray if we want God to hear us? He never batted an eye. He said, probably by the window. If our prayers seem to just get carried away by the wind, perhaps our prayers are not directed to the right person. The Pharisees prayed for people to hear, but in Scripture we are told to pray in private, and God will hear us. We can do some great preaching while we pray, but if it's directed to men alone and not God, then our prayers may not be heard. Now, I don't mean to demean public prayer or corporate prayer. Before I came to this church, I had never had the experience of corporate prayer. And what do I mean by corporate prayer? That's just when you pray aloud in a circle, each person praying in turn. As a new believer, I used to dread corporate prayer. I didn't want these brothers to know I wasn't this great prayer. So waiting for my turn, I found myself rehearsing in my mind what I would pray. I think it's okay to have a few things in mind, but as a new believer, I found myself trying to impress others with my words instead of opening my heart to the Lord. Corporate prayer has a purpose. And I was, as we were worshiping today and Jerry was leading us, I was thinking, that's prayer too. That's corporate prayer. We are all singing praises to God. That is prayer. It has the ability to bring believers together in a bond of fellowship and praise, unified in common faith. I love listening to others pray and say, amen, Lord, that what he said, that's my prayer too. Making their prayers my prayers. Now, perhaps there is an element of impressing others in our public prayer, but if the only reason we pray is to impress others, then we might as well pray to a wall. The secret to prayer is secret prayer. We need to get alone with God and pray like we're talking with a friend, personal and conversational. And maybe it wouldn't be hurt to be by an open window. The fourth reason why our prayers might be hindered is mindless repetition. Prayers that lack substance as they are repeated over and over again without thought or meaning. In Matthew 6, 7 and 8, Jesus says, when you pray, don't babble on and on as people of other religions do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. Brothers and sisters, I know what it means to Babylon in prayer. When I was a kid, we would go to confession on Sunday evenings, and after confessing our sins to the priest, he would give us penance to say as an act of contrition and repentance. As a young lad, I could rip through 5 Our Fathers and 5 Hail Marys faster than an auctioneer after a double espresso. It's ironic how I could take the Lord's Prayer, the perfect prayer model, and turn it into the very thing that Jesus was warning against, mindless repetition. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be persistent in our prayers. Jesus commended in his parable of the persistent widow. If we pray it instead of mindlessly saying it, the prayer that Jesus gave us is the perfect manner of prayer and not a thoughtless mantra. But if we mindlessly repeat a prayer over and over, we treat prayer as a punishment or a work instead of fellowship with the one who loves us the most. As a member of this church, I get the privilege of reading and praying the prayers that you write in that little black book on the end of all the rows here. There are people right here, right now, and online who pray for the same thing for years. This is the faithful persistent that God loves and commends, not babbling on with empty words. I'll talk more about the components of prayer a little bit later, but for now, the fifth impediment to effective prayer is lack of faith or trust in God. James 1, verses 5 and 6. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking, but when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. We must believe not only that God exists, but that he loves us and wants what's best for us. He is able to answer our prayers, sometimes miraculously. Has anyone here had a prayer miraculously answered? Anybody? I see a few hands. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is in the 12th chapter of Acts. It's the familiar story of Peter's miraculous escape from prison. You all know it. It's one of my favorites because I can really relate to it. You'll remember the church was under severe persecution from King Herod, who had the apostle James killed with a sword. When Herod saw how much this pleased the Jewish leaders, he also arrested Peter, intending to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. Acts chapter 12 and verse 5. But while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him. Then on the night before Peter was to be placed on trial, an angel of the Lord freed him from prison, exactly what Peter and everyone else had been praying for. Verse 9. So Peter left the cell following the angel, but all the time he thought it was a vision. He didn't believe it was actually happening. This is what Peter had been praying for, and yet he didn't believe it was actually happening. He thought it must be a vision. Verse 11. Peter finally came to his senses. It really is true, he said. The Lord has sent his angel and saved me from Herod and from what the Jewish leaders had planned to do. And Peter wasn't the only one. As we read on in verse 12, when he realized it was really true, he went to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many were gathered for prayer. He knocked at the door in the gate, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to open it. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that instead of opening the door, she ran back inside and told everyone, "Peter is standing at the door." "You're out of your mind," they said, but when she insisted, they decided it must be his angel. Meanwhile, Peter continued knocking. When they finally opened the door and saw him, they were amazed. These believers who were gathered to pray for Peter could not believe it when their earnest prayer was answered. They thought it must be Peter's ghost because it couldn't possibly be him. If we earnestly ask God the Father for something in the name of Jesus, should we be surprised if when our prayer is answered? If it's God's will, it will be done. I'll talk more about faith a little later, but for now, the hindrance number six to effective prayer is a tough one, namely unconfessed sin. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Listen, the Lord's arm is not too weak to save you, nor his ear too deaf to hear you call. It's your sins that have cut you off from God. Because of your sins, he has turned away and will not listen. Do you reward your disobedient children and grandchildren? Of course not. And why not? Why not? Because you love them. You don't want to encourage wrong behavior. Spoiled children grow up to be selfish adults. Look around the world. You'll see it everywhere. Entitled, spoiled parents raising entitled, spoiled brats. But our Heavenly Father is not in the habit of spoiling his children. And unconfessed sin will get in the way of a close personal relationship with our Heavenly Father. Sin won't keep God from loving us. Let me repeat that. Sin will not cause God to stop loving you or me. If that were the case, we would all be doomed. For God loved us so much that while we were still sinners, Christ died to redeem us. But unconfessed sin will hinder our relationship with a holy God. When we sin against our brother, who are we really sinning against? God. If you were always sinning against the family member, you think that would strain your relationship with them? Then why should we be surprised if our sin strains the relationship we have with God? Let me be clear. I'm not saying that we have to be sinless to have a relationship with God. We are all sinners by nature, living in a fallen world. But let's vow to keep our account short and confess our sins quickly. And finally, reason number seven why our prayers are hindered and not effective may be because some people just don't know how to pray. No one ever taught them. When his disciples asked Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray," Jesus gave them and us the perfect prayer model when he instructed his disciples, "Pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one." Often people think prayer is mainly about asking God for things. We get on our knees and immediately present our requests to God, but our prayer life can be powerful and effective if it's directed outward rather than always inward. Use the Lord's Prayer as a model. Don't just say it, pray it, line by line, but use it as an outline. Make it your prayer. Now, as I said in the beginning, I don't intend this message to be a beatdown for anyone. To one degree or another, I've done every single one of these things. So far, this message has been about the things that hinder effective, powerful prayer. So I'd like to finish up on an encouraging note. Let's now think about positive ways to have an effective prayer life in our Christian walk, shall we? When I was a kid, I used to like watching the show Dragnet. Anybody here old enough to remember that show? See a lot of heads nodding. Every week, Sergeant Friday would tell some eyewitness who was maybe going on and on about some irrelevant detail, what would he say? "Just the facts, ma'am." We can summarize powerful, effective prayer by using the acronym FACTS, F-A-C-T-S. Faith, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. We'll go through these five components of powerful, effective prayer, and then I'll conclude. Ready? Okay. F is for faith. Prayer becomes truly meaningful when we enter into a relationship with God through Christ. The foundation of faithful prayer is knowing God through Scripture and the Holy Spirit. The secret is not the phrases we utter, but in coming to know personally the one to whom we're praying. And that begins at the cross, trusting in the cross of Jesus for your redemption from sin and justification before a holy God. A is for adoration. Virtually every example of prayer in the Bible contains praise of Almighty God. From Genesis to Revelation, and especially in the book of Psalms, adoration or praise is a constant theme. Let's praise God when we pray. Tell Him how we feel about Him, how much we love Him. C is for confession. If we are redeemed by the person and work of Jesus, we are positionally declared righteous or justified before God. In practical terms, however, we are all still sinners who sin every day. And if that's hard for you to believe, then just ask your wife or your husband or someone in your family. While unconfessed sin will not break our union with God, it can break or strain our communion with God. So confession is an essential aspect of effective, powerful prayer. T is for thanksgiving. Scripture teaches us to enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. The Apostle Paul teaches us to approach God overflowing with thankfulness. In his letter to the Philippians, a letter he wrote from a rather nasty prison, Paul began by saying, "Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God." Thanksgiving in prayer wasn't just something that Paul taught. He lived it right till the end. Finally, S is for supplication. A supplication is just a fancy word that means to humbly ask God for something. It comes from the word to supply. God desires that His children bring their requests to Him. As a father, I absolutely love it when my son comes to me for something. Giving him good gifts brings me great joy and fellowship with him. How much more does God enjoy giving us good things? In Matthew 7, verse 11, Jesus tells us, "If you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask Him?" But supplication is not to talk God into providing us with selfish pleasures, but rather to conform us to His purposes. As our heavenly Father, God knows what's best for us. In conclusion, I'd like to ask us an important question. How is our relationship with God? Sure, we may be living a good life, but how is our relationship? Is it close? Does it have any room for improvement? Are we asking God for His blessings instead of always doing everything in our own power first? Are our motives in prayer unselfish? Are we praying in private to be heard by God instead of man? Are we praying our prayers instead of just saying them? Are we keeping short accounts and confessing our sins daily? Are we teaching others how to pray? The application of the message today is at the heart of the Christian life. The fellowship we enjoy with God through prayer in this life is only a shadow of the eternal life to come. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Now, I know it's late for making resolutions, but would you join me in making an effort starting today, starting right now, to apply what we've heard from God's word in our Christian walk? I'll be praying for you, and I ask that you keep us in your prayers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we lift up our voices to you as one body. We thank you for being our loving Father. Thank you for loving us so much that you sent your own precious Son to take the punishment we deserve so we could have a personal relationship with you. We ask for your guidance and direction by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And if there's someone here who doesn't know you yet, who is perhaps tired from the heavy burden of sin that they carry, help them to come with you with the understanding that they will never be good enough to deserve your forgiveness. but that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We will never be with sin on the side of heaven, Lord, but let that not hinder our relationship with you. Help us to confess our sins as soon as we are aware of them and know in our heart that our sin doesn't cause you to love us any less. We love you, Lord, and thank you for anyone today that will finally trust you by faith and join the family that will last for all eternity. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit WLBibleChurch.org.